We've been looking at the Christian life, character traits, disciplines, things that I work at because I'm saved. Like we looked at meekness. This morning is the Christian's behavior towards the opposite sex. When you look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, rebuke not an elder. What's the word for elder in your Bible? Pastor. There's three words for pastor. Elder, obviously pastor, and then bishop are three words for pastor. So it says here, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. Here's what I need you to understand. When you're reading 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, you're reading the pastoral epistles. That's God using Paul to write his preacher boys, Timothy and Titus, on how to run a church. In other words, it's for everybody. But 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus tells a pastor, this is how God wants his church run. If you're going to do it my way and you want my blessing, then teach the people how to do. Obviously, this topic's covered in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. So if you view it that way, it helps. God's telling a pastor here, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. I'm 52. A good relationship with all of the men in the church is either, you know, the idea of family. God is our father. So everybody is, if they're saved, is either your sister or your brother in Christ. And we're going to live forever in heaven someday after we leave this earth. So the idea of a family is supposed to be what's involved in church. Here God says, treat the younger men as brethren. And then notice verse 2, it says, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. With all purity. A church, praise God, should be a place where everybody feels safe. Nobody's here preying on anybody or anything like that. But that pure Christian love that has no flesh involved with it, that is spiritual, that is godly, that is holy and right, how do you maintain that? Because you don't want it getting into the other realm. God says, with all purity, look at each other as family and as brothers and sisters. The ladies of our church should feel protected like their dad or their brother is watching over them. There's a security that comes from that. The ladies of our church should feel that way. All right? And that keeps things pure. It keeps things safe. Because if it gets out of that realms, then everybody knows the filth that comes from that. This is a wonderful verse to start our topic on, the Christian's behavior towards the opposite sex. God says your outlook towards each other needs to be proper. Here's where the lesson gets a little difficult for our society. Our society is pushing for men and women to be the same. I've held the door for a lady one time, didn't know her. She was coming behind me. I held the door, and actually this happened about three separate times, and when she went through, she went, like, how dare you hold the door for me? I can get my own door. Well, the chivalry of manhood that used to watch out for ladies and had a code of conduct that went something like this. We open the door for ladies. We help them because God doesn't say they're stupid. God says they're the weaker vessel. If anybody needs this super described, I think you've been too programmed by our society. But just the physical makeup of a lady and a man, his shoulders are bigger and wider. The load he can carry is supposed to be bigger than hers. There's a difference. If you want to get into intelligence, a woman and her brain works much faster than a man's. That's normally what aggravates ladies, is a man has a one-track mind. And it aggravates them. Like, how come you can't do two or three things at once? Because a woman can. A lady's mind, women aren't stupid. It's just when you go back to Genesis, male and female created he them. God made them different. God did not make them the same. Obviously, each has a different role in society. What you are watching happen in our society is androgyny. Where we get the word from androgynous. What does this mean? When you put no difference between male and female and you insist that they're the same. Well, a woman can do anything a man can do. I was in the Marine Corps. It terrifies me to see women in the armed services. I couldn't imagine being in a platoon with a lady fighting. A man's natural, the way God made the man, is to protect the woman. My mind wouldn't be totally on that. And I listened to one Special Forces soldier say they're trying to put women on SEAL teams. You can't do that. Special Forces, he said, a man's natural instinct, the way God made us, is to watch out for the woman. It's not to fight the battle. So if you got a lady there, you're immediately going to think, you know, is she okay? And what happens if she does take a round? It's not going to be, hold this on it. Here, I'll keep. You're going to be like, oh my goodness. You say, well, they should be treated the same. Our society is pushing for men and women to be the same. I think they're even trying to get, which is goofy, but they're trying to get women on football teams. I couldn't imagine that. That'd be some Bertha. You know what I mean? I mean, they're not the same. They're not the same. As you read your Bible, I don't find anything in the Bible demeaning against ladies. I find womanhood and ladies lifted up. I find a lady is to be viewed. I view my wife as a helpmeet. I don't like thinking of my life without my wife. She is many things I'm not. If I'm sharp, it's because of her. Amen? Okay? you say, why? Because sometimes she'll go, honey, that doesn't match. She's just got an eye for that. I don't. Here's what scares me. As the difference between men and women has been diminished in our society for the past 50, 60 years. You say, where did it start at? Started in the 60s with the sexual revolution. No more boundaries. Remove God from it. Yeah, you had the Beatles coming in and the hippie movement, and they called it the sexual revolution. And we've got too many boundaries, and we need to break away and be progressive. And all of this talk, well, it went from immorality to homosexuality in the 70s, being pushed at the end of the 70s, really the 80s and the 90s is when we got sold this. How do you sell immorality to a society? Well, it has not helped that we've gotten further away from the Bible.
Right.
They sold us sexuality. Here's how you do it. You got to know sales techniques. You first of all have to arouse sympathy. So what did they tell you? It's not their fault. God made them that way. It's not their fault they're homosexual. God did it. It's just the way they're made. You can't. And so you wouldn't dislike a person because of how they're made. So they start you on this, and now pretty much our society sold on it. It is no longer an abomination to God. It is a alternate lifestyle. It is the choice of the person. Media pushes it. Our society has accepted it. It is accepted now. Then we've been, in the past 10 years, had transgenderism pushed on us. How do you sell transgenderism to the same way you sell homosexuality? Well, I mean, this, and they can't help it. They're a man trapped in a woman's body. God made them that way. You blame it on God. It's not their fault. That's salesmanship. That same technique to accept transgenderism is what it caused society to accept. You have to arouse sympathy. Now watch what's happening. In the past 3 years, they're now pushing pedophilia. Children selling themselves in California, and people are going, that's wrong, so there are lawyers fighting. Pedophilia should be justified, and then they just started it in New York. So this is on the rise. This is where this was going anyways. We knew that. We knew because homosexuals can't reproduce. They have to recruit. And so guess how they're selling us pedophilia now? The same way. Hear the psychologist talk. He's 19 years old. He just likes girls that are pre-adolescent between the ages of 6 and 12. And God made him that way. And it's not his fault. And as disgusting as pedophilia is, here's one more selling point when you hear him talk. Now, we're not talking about child abuse. We're talking about pedophilia attraction to pre-adolescent girls. Now, this man needs acceptance, and he's only going to find it in you. So make sure that you don't give any negative response to the way he is. And that same selling technique for this, to transgenderism, and now we're in pedophilia. And anytime, if you want to look at any culture, here's why this lesson, I think, is so important. Look at any culture in history, Greek, Roman, any society, as they go up, the last days of any society always includes androgyny and pedophilia. And when they get to the point where they're putting children in immorality and involving it, that's the last days of that society. Greek, Roman, you can go any society that you want. You know what I love about this lesson? Doesn't the Bible say in 1 Corinthians, the spiritual understand all things? There's nothing I'm teaching this morning that's going to fix our society's problems. But it helps you as a Christian to know what's going on. You know why. Well, yes, we've gotten further away from the Bible, but can you see the progression? Somebody said, well, what do you think about this?
I think Jesus is coming.
Things are going to get worse before they get better. So if at least you know the tendency of society as they get wickeder, our society, look, I'm raising my kids in an America I didn't grow up in. This is not the America I was raised in. This is a different America. I was not raised with political correctness. This is a different America. And I can't change it, but as I watch America change, it does let me know this. My job as a Christian stays the same. I don't care how wicked it gets out there. It can do this. It can make me pull my kids in to myself, right? So I don't want them affected by the world. But my job and your job stays the same as a child of God. What are we supposed to be doing? Winning the lost, getting people out of hell. That is our job. We may have to change our tactics a little bit. We may have to be a little more incognito, okay? But our job is still the same. Our job is still the same. As we teach this, I just wanted you to understand, I know it's a big word, androgyny. It's important. And in other words, how did we get here at this point that we're in America right now? It's because of this. Oh, there's no difference between men and women. There's no... That's a dangerous thing to say because God didn't design our society that way. When they say, well, we want to redesign society and we've got better ideas than God does, you're in danger. Go to 1 Corinthians 11. Look at verse number 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and keeping the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Look at verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. That is not socially acceptable. God says the order goes God, Christ, man, woman. The head of the woman is the man. They're not equal. They're not equal. That does not fly in our society. What's the word that they started using? Misogynist. And it's used by feminists and stuff like that, or you think men are better than women or all that. God gives the order here. Verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. The idea of a man taking off his hat when it's time to pray, that comes from the Bible. Why? Because when he's talking to God, he says, God is my head, and I don't want anything in between. So you do what? It's honorable to take your hat off. We pray, and then when you're done, you put your hat back on. They got that from the Bible. That isn't like an old-fashioned 1930s, 1920s thing. God says it shows honor that the man says, I recognize God as my head. Look at verse number 5. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. Just in case you think a woman is supposed to have a hat on when she prays, it does put the word shaven there. Her hair is her covering. Her hair is her covering. What does a woman's hair do? It provides her with a covering that shows God, that she's in submission to man, to the order that God put. God, Christ, man, woman. This whole chapter is on long hair on women, short hair on men. And it starts with, verse 3 is the laying the foundation. Look at verse 8. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. That verse doesn't fly in our society. and that's not demeaning. That's not demeaning. I like what Tucker Carlson said on Fox News. He said, when they compare men and women's salaries, he said, they're not comparing them in the same job. The way you compare salaries is you say, same job, same hours. That gives you what's equal and what's not. He said, but they're doing it all across the board. And I love, you need to listen to it. It's a good, I like Tucker Carlson, okay? I don't think everything he says is right, but I'm glad he's a conservative, okay? He did make this statement. He said, It has been proven our society works best when men are in charge. That's not demeaning to a woman. It's facing the facts of history, using history. Where have women running the society, has it ever prospered that society? And you can't find it. You say, why? Because how God sets things up is here. Okay, look, now that was verse 9. Watch this. Verse 10. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Very, very, very important verse. A lot there. Watch this. The word power in your Bible means authority. Because the woman is for the man, verse 10, for this cause, a woman should have power on her head, authority over her. If I used Miss Joanna as an example, she has a dad. She doesn't have a husband, but she has an authority that she can ask when she's needing help. She's not left to herself, praise God. Amen? Mm-hmm. She has an authority. She has a power, like God says. And then the last part of the verse says, I didn't ask your permission to use this, but the last part of the verse says, for the angels, because of the angels. What's that talking about? It's talking about demons. When Satan wanted to deceive, did he go to Adam or did he go to Eve? He went to Eve. And the Bible plainly says, Eve didn't sin. Eve was deceived or tricked. So what do you gather from your Bible? One thing you're going to gather is a woman is more easily deceived. Because she is the first to believe the best. And a man is a skeptic, right? So, okay, and what do auto mechanics love seeing coming? A woman in a car. Hey, your headlight fluid's looking mighty low there. You only got one transmission? Boy, you're going to have to pay it $1,500. We need to put two transmissions in this. Well, okay, whatever you say. Okay, I'm not saying all of them are ignorant when it comes to the vehicle, but the history shows, your Bible will teach you, Satan can more quickly deceive a lady than a man. So what does God say? For protection, a woman needs her husband or her dad or some authority, power, so that she doesn't get deceived. So that she doesn't get deceived. That's God's recommendation. Let's keep on working our way through this. Watch this. Look at verse number 14. Doth not even nature itself teach you, if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? God says, in other words, it's not shameful like it is frustrating. The word shameful means disgraceful. Now, our society has been taught since the 60s. Before the 60s, you didn't see long hair on men. That came with the culture that the Beatles brought on purpose, and they said they would. But now, long, you say, okay, well, how long is long? It doesn't say. It doesn't say how long. That's why for somebody to say, okay, my standards for hair, when I have my hair cut, I have it off the ears, and it's graduated just because I was in the Marine Corps. But do I think if a man's hair is touching his ears, he's a rank liberal? No, I don't. Okay, I just don't cut my hair that way, but I don't have a problem with a guy that whose hair does touch his ears. It just says long hair on a man is shameful when you look at the next verse. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. There's that word covering again. Her hair is a picture of her submission. That's why it is shameful for a woman to shave her head. Because what's her hair a picture? God says it's her glory. Tom Williams used to say, you know, and now ladies, don't cut your hair. I know, ladies, the longer your hair is, the longer it takes for you to shampoo it. I'm not for, it doesn't have to trail behind you, you know, 10 feet. But he used to say, your husband needs to be able to run his fingers through your hair. Oh, my darling. Oh, my darling. He said, but if you cut it too short, he can only say, oh, my. Oh, my. Oh, my. Okay, so that was his old joke that he used to say there. Bottom line is, you say, how long is long? I don't know. It's just supposed to be opposite of a man's. It's supposed to be an obvious, that's how come the lesbian world, there are dyke haircuts. And they're like buzzes. They're like buzzes. You say, why? Because it makes the statement. I have no man as a head. I am my own God. A woman's hairstyle and a man's hairstyle are supposed to be different. Remember, if there isn't any difference, we go back to this. androgyny. Just take away the differences. And God says, no, there should be differences. There should be differences in purity, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There should be differences with our speech. In other words, nobody should be sexual innuendos. We don't have to talk about things that draw mental pictures that aren't right. God speaks against that in Ephesians 5, 1 through 5. Can I take you now to 1 Timothy 2? Look at 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and look at verse 9. Remember what I told you about the pastoral epistles? This is God telling a pastor, you teach the people in the church these truths or you're not a good pastor. Look at verse 9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair, gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach or to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. That's where we get the verse. There's not supposed to be a woman pastor. Women are not supposed to pastor a church. Well, now in some churches, women pastor and they're lesbians because their church accepts that. I guess she's the husband of one wife. That's disgusting. Here, God says, there's not supposed to be a woman pastor. That's where we get that. That's not a Baptist thing. That's not a old-timey thing. That's a Bible truth.
Amen.
That's a Bible truth. When you look at verse 9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. The word adorn, it means to put in order and an orderly arrangement. And God is telling a pastor, teach the ladies of the church to adorn themselves. Give careful thought to what they put on. In other words, I have no problem with my wife fussing more over what she wears than what I wear. I think it's good. She's supposed to give thought. You say, why? Because if, as a lady adorns herself, she's doing an orderly arrangement. The word modest, it means balanced or harmony. It's very important that you understand these words because everybody goes, dress modestly. Well, dress modestly. Well, I think men and women both are supposed to dress modestly. But what does the word modest mean? The word modest means uniform. Here's modest. Here's a modest apparel. When I see my wife coming from a distance, I should see her as a whole, not one part of her body. In other words, the blouse can't be so tight that my eyes are drawn there, or they used to have fishnet stockings with sequins that sometimes, this was back in the 80s, I know I'm dating myself, but when you came upon a lady and she was wearing that, your eyes went right to the twinkle, right to her legs. And I don't think that's proper. I think, okay, when I talk to a lady, I look at her in the eyes. It's inappropriate, I think, to look anywhere else. So modesty means when they're seen as a whole. There was a fad 20 years ago, and here I go dating myself again. Some women were wearing scarves around the hips. I think if a lady's going to wear a scarf, it needs to be worn around the neck, for the purpose of attention. When you come up on those ladies and your eyes go to the most outstanding garment that's on their body, it goes right to their hips, and that's immodest. See, we think immodest is like showing skin, and that's not what the word modest means. The word modest means to be seen universally as a whole. And anything that draws attention, that's how come I teach the teenage girls. We're getting ready to have shirts made for the teenagers. I said, I don't want anything on the front. I don't want one of the teenage girls going, look at my shirt. If you put writing on it, it needs to be on the back. Because this is immodest. You understand? It's drawing attention to one part of the body. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. The word apparel, you can look it up yourself. It means a let-down flowing garment. That does not fly in our society. I'm just telling you, if God says, as a pastor, you teach the people this. Do you know how many people don't teach this? I had a pastor tell me a year ago. He said, number one reason people leave our church is because I preach against rock music. This was a couple of states away. He said, and the next reason people leave our church is modesty issue. They don't like hearing it. You can say this, be modest, but you can't define the word. You can't do what I just did here. You can't look into it. Well, let's study this from the Bible. You can't do that. That's the untouchable. God says, if you want to be a good pastor, you teach the men in the church and you teach the ladies in the church
these things here, or you're not a good pastor.
Does everybody see the pressure? That's a good pressure that I'm under. Amen? I thank God for it. But that also lets me know this, whether our society accepts it or not, I'm still supposed to teach it.
Deuteronomy 22:5.
The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. First of all, what's the word abomination mean? The word abomination means it makes God so angry that he shakes. Now, if you use concordance and you look up in your own Bible, what are abominations? What is it that makes God so angry that he shakes? Witchcraft. Witchcraft's an abomination. Homosexuality. It's an abomination. A man wearing a woman's garment and a woman wearing a man's garment. There's other abominations in your Bible. There's about 12 or 13. Okay, if you did your own study, what is it that makes God angry? If you look up what is a man's garment, Exodus 28:42 tells you it's breeches. A woman's garment, Leviticus 18:19.
Also, if you cross-reference that with Deuteronomy 22:30 and Deuteronomy 27:20,
is a skirt. That's the Bible word for it. And if this is not clear enough, go to the bathroom door and look at the stick figure. Okay? The whole world knows the difference. You're just not allowed to talk about it. You can know it, but you can't talk about it. There's supposed to be a difference between the way men and women dress. Somebody said, well, it's not about clothing. God sees my heart and whatever I... Well, wait a second. There's no such... Unless they're demon-possessed, everybody has dress standards. Because nobody here would go to the store with nothing on. So everybody here believes there's parts of your body that's supposed to be covered at all times. Where do you draw that line?